tonight we're continuing the taboo. This is probably the third from last. I'm doing like a part two thing. Yeah. And this last story arc is going to be probably the most controversial of all because the church is still trying to get this right. The church is still trying to like figure this thing out. And what I'm talking about is the church and the LGBT community. Go ahead. Oh, thanks for saving my life there. Almost fell off the stage. Okay, so does anyone know what the LGBT community stands for? Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. So lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. I did that the opposite way. Yeah. So it's a community, not like a physical community, but like an international just like community of just sexual orientations and different sexual identities. No, it's like a yeah. Yeah, so you could have like a hub of LGBT like influence, but yeah, but like when you say the community, it's like the people who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. No, you're totally cool. Yeah, I could say some stuff about that, but I won't call off individual cities. Anyways, so they're like. In this facet of just LGBT, there's a lot of discussions, a lot of angles. And then when you add the church, everything just explodes and gets messy. There's like there's the politics, there's all these different things. But I'm only going to focus on one facet, one angle, these next 2 weeks. And that is God's perspective. So what does God have to say about the community, the LGBT community, plus what does he have to say about how Christians should act and act towards them? And so that's the focus of tonight, where I want to stay, is the raw bell spirit saying, oh, we can discard scriptures and apply whatever we want. And then next week, we're going to address the doctor spirit, where it says, oh, I prayed about it and God told me not to heal you. We'll get into that later. But I want to talk about what the Bible says about homosexuality and then apply the effects and practicality this has on our life. And again, the reason why I'm starting with what the Bible says is if we don't know what the Bible says, we won't know how to apply this in our life. And I bet you guys are getting hit with all these questions. I bet a lot of teens have come out saying they're bisexual, they're gay, straight, or I was born a girl, but I want to be a guy, or I was a guy, but I want to be a girl, or I took this I saw on BuzzFeed, what's your gender identity, and there's like 20 gender identities. I was like, I thought there was only two, what you were born with, you know? But I'm just old school, so, you know. So we're getting hit with all these questions, all these different experiences. So where do we place our foundation? The Bible. And also the Bible is, people, Christians say the Bible's wrong. Oh, it's, you know, not relevant. And then some say it's relevant. So there's just so much churn in this arena. So we're going to start with the Bible. And then next week we'll talk about how to apply it in our lives. It might be surprising that the Bible actually only talks about homosexuality, specifically homosexuality, 7 times. Tonight we're going to go through 4 of them. The Bible talks a lot about sexual immorality, and that's kind of what we've been talking about, you know, the last couple weeks, sex outside marriage, pornography. Homosexuality is also included in sexual immorality, but we're only going to go through the four times that it specifically talks about this. So let's turn to Leviticus 18, 1 through 22. One, and then we're going to read 1 through 22. Actually, we won't read all of it. We'll skim through. Leviticus 18, 1, and we're going to end up at 22. Most people there, raise your hand, say, hey. Thank you for all the people who said, hey. 18. Leviticus 18, 1 through 22. That's with a 1 and an 8. Okay. Read 1 through 3 to start us off. Okay. So verse 2. Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God. So basically, right off the bat, God's saying, hey, me, I'm in charge. Listen to me. So he's setting that up. And then the next verse, he says, so do not act like the people of in Egypt or like the people of Canaan. So he's saying, hey, people's going to act differently than you. People's going to think differently than you. But you are going to be different. I am calling you to be set apart. Does anyone know what that kind of sounds like? To be set apart? To be yourself? Did you have something? Anomaly? Those are on the good track. Yeah. But to be set apart is to be holy. God's calling us to a standard of holiness. And not just only homosexuality, not just sexual sin, but in all facets of our lives. In obeying parents, in not being angry towards people, in not cheating, you know, not greeting. Greeting, that's a verb, right? So, he's saying you're to be different in all facets. And then for the rest of the verse, he goes on to say, okay, definitely in this realm of sexual stuff, this is what you're not supposed to do, like the other people in Egypt and Canaan. So let's step through some of these standards that God has for us, okay? He starts off with, do not violate your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. You must not have sexual relations with her. I think that's pretty, I might be speaking for myself, but I think that's pretty easy to adhere to. You know, so one for one, doing pretty good. You must not have sexual relations with your father's wives, for this would violate your father. So again, no stepmothers. Again, I feel like we're doing pretty good. Two for two. Do not have sexual relations with your sister or half-sister. I think we don't have to go through these verses. Don't have sexual relations with your granddaughter, with your stepsister, with your father's sister, with your mother's sister, your father's brother's wife. So your aunt. Probably not even your father's brother. Don't do it. Your daughter-in-law, your brother's wife. So, like, family. Don't do it. So, let's refocus to number 21. So once you get rid of, you know, don't do things with your family members, we come to 21, which says, do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Moloch, for you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord. So Moloch is like a demon. I mean, he's actually a demon, but people probably worship him as a god. So what God's saying is, hey, don't sacrifice your children to demons. So in future parts of your life, when you guys have kids, don't sacrifice them. Just saying, just throwing that one out there. Don't sacrifice your children. And, like, kill them for something. Yeah. Yeah. So don't kill your kids for someone. No killing at all. Also, if your parents say you're going on a trip and they are wielding a knife or machete, don't go with them. Run. And they're saying, we're going to visit Uncle Moloch. Don't run. Run from them. Run away. What? Okay, so anyways, she's alive. She's with us. Amen. So, 21, don't sacrifice your kids. 22, do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a despicable sin. Oh, that's wrong. I mean, when it was talking about sexual relations with your family, that was right. And, you know, don't sacrifice your kids, that was right. But verse 22, we could just throw that out. Let's go to verse 23, where it says having sex with animals is wrong. That's right, too. So, people just throw away scriptures like that. So we're gonna step through. I think the next slide I have the Hebrew translation on it. Detestable means like very filthy act. So in the Hebrew language they read right to left. So like yeah, you can't probably read this, but a strict translation is, and with mankind not lie as with womankind, an abomination it is. So, yeah, so you read it right to left. And with mankind not lie as with womankind, an abomination it is. Right, yeah, in the coupling. Because probably this word is like a combination in the English as this. So I did a little digging, and mankind, kind of roughly translated Zarkar, is man. And to lie, I'm going to butcher this, but Tizkab means to sleep. And kind of like, you know, sleeping with someone is a euphemism for sex. Lying is also a euphemism for sex. So, mankind not have sex with, and with mankind do not have sex with, as you do with women. So you see how like that comes together. Some people think this refers to temple prostitution because of the whole sacrificing your kids to Moloch thing, the verse before. But it says, it doesn't, if it did speak about temple prostitution, it would say something like, in all prostitution, you know, not just man on man. What about man on woman prostitution? That would be wrong as well, right? So, there's the Hebrew. Let's go to the second place in the Old Testament it calls out homosexuality, which is Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. So we're still in the same book. Yeah. You want to come and read in the mic? Leviticus 20, verse 13.
If a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. I learned that just now. They are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads.
Yep. So basically they're saying if someone commits homosexuality, they are to be put to death. And this is a favorite verse for people to pull out when debating Christians on the subject, like, your God tells people to kill people. You're not doing that, so thus you're not following the Bible. But so let's put this into context of where they were in salvation. They didn't have Jesus. So thus, no one, like, Jesus never took their sin, bared it, so they could be forgiven. They had to either, you know, sacrifice a lamb or a calf, I think even a dove, depending on whatever it was, for their sin, or they were to be put to death, because the punishment of sin is death. And that's why Jesus was sent, so he can take that away from us. But to keep the purity of the Israelites, something had to die. And that's just what God chose. Now again, we don't have to do that because Jesus took all our sin for those who believe in him. So why is this sin? Why is homosexuality a sin? It's because God made creation. He made an order. And since he made creation, he has a say in what is good or bad for his creation. And that is directly and related to who he is, his character. So he's not like, hey, don't murder anyone. I'm going to kill half the people because I just can't. I'm God. Like, no, that is not in his character. So God made creation. So when he did, he made man and woman. When man was alone, he saw that it wasn't good. So he made a woman to come alongside him. So it was good for a woman to have sex with a man and man to have sex with a woman in the context of marriage. Anything outside of that is sin. Opposite gender sex, same gender sex, your hand, your eyes, your thoughts, all those things outside of marriage and outside of your spouse is wrong. So what does so that's the Old Testament. We're going to move into the New Testament. And Jesus actually never specifically says homosexuality. Another point that people say, oh, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, so y'all wrong for saying homosexuality is sin. True, but he did speak a lot about sexual immorality, which, as we said before, homosexuality is grouped into. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So like in Leviticus, you have the moral law, like the Old Testament. There's moral law all throughout. And then there's like the Leviticus 20 where, okay, the payment for this sin is this. Jesus destroyed that because if you believe in Jesus, he can save you. He can forgive your sins of whatever you do. So you don't have to kill a calf or a lamb, or even you don't have to die. But Jesus can take that. But the morality still stays. So like the Ten Commandments. Don't murder. You know, don't covet. Obey your parents. Have no other gods before me. Actually, not only did he say still follow that, but he like took it to the nth degree. Jesus said, yeah, don't murder, but also don't hate anyone. If you're angry at someone, you already committed murder in your head. So how many people are have committed murder? Yeah. But Jesus forgave us of that. And tying it back to the taboo subject of sex, if you even look at someone lustfully, that doesn't mean like, oh, you look, oh, okay, you know, on to the next thing, like, don't even think about it. You've captured it, thrown it away, but like, you look like lustfully on them, think about things, that is a sin. You've already had sex with her or him, and you've committed adultery. So he not only like said, yeah, keep the morality, but he leveled it up. So is everyone tracking so far? I know like I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you and it's kind of like some teaching stuff. But I think we need to have a biblical foundation before we go on to the practicalities. How do we treat people? So that's the end goal. So track with me. So no questions. Awesome. All right, so on to the New Testament. Our first stop is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Does anyone want to read that?
Do not Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God.
So, like, another translation is, don't you realize that that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. So don't fall into the trap of thinking everything's okay. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Go to the next slide. Next slide. So this is the Greek of that text. I think, all right, sidebar. The nerd inside of me, I'm like, oh, the Greek, the original language. Oh, I'm like so jazzed to see it. It's awesome. Okay, so unlike Hebrew, Greek, they read left to right like us. So if you're reading right to left, that was wrong. And let's see. Okay, homosexuals. That word, arsenokatoa, that is the Greek, that is what the Greek word is that Paul uses. Say that with me, arsenokatoa. Oh no, pronounce it, arsenokatase. Yeah. Arsenokatase. It is this word right here. Well, it's Greek, so yeah. This is also like the English form of it. Yeah. Yeah. So right here. This is the Greek, and this is like the pronunciation almost in the English. Arsenokatase. So what's interesting about this word, arsenokatase, so if you want to impress people, yeah, arsenokatase, I know Greek. Just pull that out. Well, they won't know it, so they'll say, if you have to ask, you're not ready to know. Yeah. Yeah. If we hear you calling each other that, no. Okay, so arsenokatase is actually a word Paul basically made up because they don't really find it anywhere else in Greek literature. And, of course, Greek at the time thought they were going to live forever, so they never put like, hey, here's how you translate our stuff. So they can't really find a reference for this word. But here's how they translated it. So, okay, back up a little bit. So Old Testament is in Hebrew. And then when everyone, like, when the Greek people took over Israel, Greek became the common language. So they transformed the Hebrew into the Greek, translated it. And if you really want to get technical, the Greek translation of the Hebrew is called the Septuagint. That's like for bonus points. Boom. So going back to Leviticus chapter 18, in the Greek, the two words that are used for like mankind and lie with are arin and coyote. I probably butchered those. I didn't spend as much time as the arsenokatase. So, RN, can you go next slide? Okay, so that's arsenokatase, blown up so you can see it. Go to the next slide. So, that is like the root words. RN means man. And then karaoke is a marriage bed. So marriage bed basically is a PC way of saying the bed they have sex with in. So, man, bed where they have sex in. You combine those, male-on-male stuff. So that's how the translators translated, those who translated arsenokotes by using Leviticus, Aaron, and Coyote. And so why do I bring this up? Why do I go into the Greek? Because a lot of people dispute that word. And again, they blame it on the temple prostitutes. Like, the temple prostitutes are, you know, they should be blamed for everything. But we proved how, going back to the Hebrew, going back to Leviticus, how he was talking about that. So the last passage we are going to refer to is Romans 1, 26 through 27. And who wants to read that? 1, 26 through 27.
Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error.
So, I just want to note this real quick. It says, God gave them over. In the NLT, it said, God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Not that God abandoned them, but if your desire is to sin, God's not going to stop you. So if you're like, oh, my heart's really, really wanting to do this thing, but God, it's going to take you to stop me. If your heart is bent to sin, he will let you sin. But if your heart is bent to keep his law, to keep a covenant with him, to keep relationship with him, he will protect you. So it's not that he's going to let you fall, but he's not going to, he's not going to, like, kidnap you. Like, you must obey me. So I just wanted to note that God's going to let you do what you want to do. So it's your responsibility to decide what you want to do. And for them, they wanted to turn a natural desire to be in a relationship with someone else, to be in a relationship with the other sex, into having sex with the same gender. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. In the Greek, it says females of them changed the natural use into the contrary to use into that contrary to nature. So even the Bible says naturally God made man with woman and woman to be with man. And everything else is contrary to that nature. I think that's key because a lot of people, oh, it's just human nature. You just want to love, so love whoever you want to. That's like some Christians. Some Christians actually say that. But the funny thing about nature is God set it up. So whatever God ordained nature to be is what nature, what we should respect nature to be. And then 27, it says, having, in the Greek, having left the natural use of the female, which means the man. And so this verse isn't implying that the women, that a woman's sole purpose is to have sex, but it's implying that the natural relation is man with woman. So we went through all these verses, but why? Because there's a great divide over this. And we went through kind of how straightforward it is in the Bible, right? This seems kind of straightforward stuff. So why do people misuse scripture? I think it's because people are putting others' feelings over God's truth. There's a balance to all this, and we'll definitely hit on it next week when we talk about the doctor spirit. But when we're focusing on Rob Bell and the spirit of the Bible is old, don't listen to it. And that's wrong. Because God gave us the Bible to know him. Not to shame others, but to know him. And when we put feelings over God's truth, we lower the standard. We lower God in a way. Feelings are good. Feelings can convict. They can overjoy us. They're good. Like, feelings are not evil. Just today when we were practicing worship, everyone was so excited for that last part because we kind of came up with it together. We're like, yeah, this is going to be fun. This is going to be awesome. And I want to say, like, we held it together. Everyone jammed, grooved awesomely. So props to the worship team. But there was a joy there. There was feelings there, right? And those weren't evil. So feelings aren't evil. It's just when we put our feelings over God's truth. Let's even take this out of the realm of sexuality and put us into depression, which I struggled a lot up to college, where I was on the verge of suicide. I had suicidal thoughts. I was dating Shayna at the time, and it ended up being a great moment in my life. But I was depressed because I was putting feelings above God's truth. God said, for some reason, that I'm a leader, that he has a purpose for me. And it's awesome. It is so awesome to always hear that from him. But I was putting my feelings of low self-esteem, of, oh, not everything's perfect in this moment. I was putting those feelings above God's truth. That he loves me, that he sent his son to die for me. So the church, some of the church has put others' feelings above God's truth. Because there's, on the other extreme, people are condemning this LGBT community. They're condemning them so much that they feel abandoned. They feel outcast. They feel hopeless. People are committing suicide over this. And no one should die over sin. No one should die over sin because Jesus took that. He died and beat death so we don't have to die to sin. So there is a balance to this. The spirit of Rob Bell, the second video, is to soften God's truth so that others don't have to sacrifice their sin. So others feel comfortable. This is watering down what Jesus did for us. We needed him. We still need him. We always need him. That's the truth of it. So to tell others they don't need Jesus is to water down what he did, what he stands for, what his truth is. God is just and fair. Even though he says, oh, this is wrong, this is wrong. He does it for a purpose, not to control us, but because this is his character. God is just and fair, but he is also loving and kind. Everyone has sinned. Homosexuals, heterosexuals. And we need to point each other to Jesus, the Savior. Not, I don't save. Shayna doesn't save. Chris doesn't save. Your best friend doesn't save. Save. They might shave, who knows? Pastor Eric doesn't save. We can be the tools in people's salvation, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that changes a person's heart and mind. So I want to tie this back to the beginning of Leviticus 2-3, when it says, I am your God. And paraphrasing, that we are not to act like Egypt and Canaan. There needs to be a point in our lives where we say, yes, you are my God. I am going to follow you, even though that means I'm going to act different than anyone else. I'm going to be different. I'm going to think different than anyone else. I am going to follow you because you saved me. You are my God. Who is stronger than you? Who is mightier than him? No one else. No one else. So, it's good to respond to whatever teaching is going on. And I think a proper response tonight is to intercede with the people who are stubbornly not following God, be it homosexual sin. You might have some friends who say they're bi, gay, lesbian, or be it anything else. They just don't want to follow God. And to intercede, I think, is sometimes a Christianese word. But to intercede is to stand in, to fight for. So what I want to do is pray for our friends and families, co-workers and teachers who need Jesus, who need to dump their sin. Now, this isn't a time to bash on these people, but to ask God to intervene in their life.